Well, good morning. August 25th, the last Sunday in August, September. Kids in school, grandkids in school, all that good stuff. The title of the message today is The Refuge of God's Presence. All the scriptures are excellent, but this one is, it's of primary importance. One, because it tells us about the presence of God and how that we as his children find ourselves or are to live underneath in his shelter and underneath the wings of the Almighty. All those types of descriptive words are used in this particular psalm. The author of the psalm is unknown. Some attribute it to Moses and some attribute it to whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel out of exile, out of Egypt, and through the desert to the promised land. Then some have attributed it to the remnant returning from Babylon and coming back to Jerusalem. So they don't really know which psalm or who is the author, but it could have been in either of those time periods. Other songs of trust are Psalm 23, Psalm 27, Psalm 46. So we're speaking about trust, we're speaking about relying upon God. There's a bee. Out the window, there we go. So God is our refuge, and that's Psalm 91, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it is important. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The unique thing about this psalm and the introduction to it is there are four names of God in these verses. The first one is the Most High, which is the Hebrew word for Elohim. The second word is Almighty, which is Shaddai. The third word is Lord, which is Yahweh, and my God, Elohim. And so each of these represent, when you look at the names of God, each of them represent a specific characteristic of God. And, that, you know, whenever we are talking about praying the promises of God, finding scriptures that speak to us about our safety, our security, our provision, that he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Jehovah. Each of those traits are reflected in a name for God. It would be an interesting study to do the names of God. I think I may have done it a long time ago, but each of the names represents something. So the various divine names emphasize the kingship of God, of Yahweh. We find Elohim is the Most High God who is exalted over all the earth, over all the gods of the ancient world. So whenever we are reading this, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and that's Elohim. And so he is above every other god. So if you are an Israelite coming out of Egypt and all those Egyptian gods and Pharaoh as a god and Pharaoh being wiped out in the sea, that we find that the writer of this psalm is saying that God is the Most High God, that there is no other god higher than him. So whenever you say, you know, when you think of our God is greater and that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, Wednesdays we're studying, looking at angels, and God is the creator of all things, and he is the God Most High, nothing, no one, God created, imagined, Satan himself, no one is greater, higher than God. And then we have the Almighty Yahweh. And he scatters the kings of the earth. Yahweh is the great I am. And the great I am means that God is an ever-present God. You know, I've mentioned it times. When Moses is at the burning bush, he asked, well, what is the name of What's your name, basically? Who shall I tell them that has sent me to them, the children? Who shall I tell the children of Israel who sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Well, that's the beginning of the revelation. And also it is, I am an ever-present God. So it's like, Moses, I am continually with you. You know, in the New Testament, we have God will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the imagery of we are in his hands, and nothing can ever remove us from his hands. So God, the I am, he is an I am ever present with his people, and he's ever present with us. So the emphasis in this psalm here is the living in the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. So, I am, meaning God, who is ever-present. Now, we're talking about living in that ever-present moment with God. We live in the presence of God. I should use this in my sermon today. but we live in the presence of God. I mean, so what does that, that's a covering, and we see it described in this psalm, the different ways that God is a covering for us, a protector, that we are in his hands, ever present in his hands. And so the world, that which is anti-God, cannot remove us. The goal of being frightened and fearful and anxious and all those types of things is to get us away from the recognition that we are in the ever-presence of God all the time. Ever-present God, we live in his presence. The words dwelleth and abideth. Dwelleth speaks of a habitation, a settled place in which two individuals live together. So we dwell in the presence of the Most High. God and I dwell together. The abideth signifies lodging or overnight accommodations. The use of two words together speak of those pilgrims and those who have arrived. So it's like the pilgrimage is the abide, and the arrival in the promised land is the dwelleth, it's the habitation. So one is a lodging, so no matter where we are at, whether we're traveling, or whether we're staying at home, it doesn't matter where we're at, we dwell in the presence of our Almighty God. And these two words are very important because that we lodge in God's presence night after night, day after day. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So when they arrive, they make the presence of God their permanent habitation. The psalm speaks of the dwellings as the secret place, the shadow, my refuge, my fortress. So the psalmist now is talking to us, or talking and presenting here, that we are in the presence of God. It's a permanent habitation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul says, neither height nor depth, principalities nor powers, things present, things past, things to come. Nothing can separate us from God. And basically he is writing from the declaration of this verse, from the Almighty, from the Elohim, the Shaddai, the Yahweh, the Elohim, the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, my God. He's writing from that basic perspective of what is being presented here in the psalm. So they arrive and make their, it's like this interpreter in a commentary is basically taking it that this is a psalm of Moses of coming from the promised land and traveling through the wilderness and getting to the promised land. And so he's saying that they travel in the wilderness, they have been abiding, they're lodging, and then now they are dwelling in the land. So the dwellings as the secret place, the shadow, my refuge and my fortress. The secret place is a covering or a hiding place where the people of God find shelter during times of trouble. So during times of trouble, we have the secret place. The secret place is where the enemy can't find us, where our soul is at peace because we are in God's presence. There's a story of a soldier, and this is during the World War II, and he was one of those individuals who was on an island, and he would signal when the Japanese ships and planes would fly by, and he would send the signal to the Allies. And so the Japanese arrived at this island in search of this guy. They've tracked him down. They know he's on this island. And so he's scared for his life. There's nowhere to hide. It's a very small island. And so what he does, and he's praying and asking God for direction and, you know, wanting God to deliver him. And so he feels that God tells him to go inside this cave. It's just a small mouth cave, and he has to crawl inside there. And while he's in there, a spider starts weaving its web across the entrance. And when the Japanese come up to search the cave, they look and see the web, and no one's in there because the web is there. The secret place of the Most High. God used the spider to deliver him. So there's all these places where we are sheltered by God, and we are covered by the Holy Spirit, covered by the blood of Christ. We know all these things now, but whenever the psalmist is writing them, it's like we need to, this is one of those psalms that we need to commit to our memory and just recite it, you know. Even the first couple verses, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, okay? Secret place is a covering, a hiding place in time of trouble. The people of Israel traveled through the wilderness and camped in the presence of God. They traveled through the wilderness and camped in the presence of God. You know, I think sometimes that they would have wondered if God was really with them. But as the psalmist is saying, they camped in the presence of God. No matter where they were at, God was there. What else? Those who trust in Yahweh will abide in his shadow. The shadow is his shade. And the shadow or shade was the pillar of fire. The cloud. And it also speaks of someone who draws near to God. The 23rd Psalm says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the shadow, death casts its shadow over people in this valley. Well, if you pass through the shadow of a tree, you didn't hit the tree, you were in its shadow. So now we are in the shadow of the Most High. That means we are near to God. That means that we are close to him. The imagery it talks about is as a parent walking in the as a child walking in the shadow of a parent. Also, for a traveler in the ancient Near East, the heat of the sun was a constant threat, so to abide in the shade was a welcomed rest. And then we have the metaphor of my refuge and my fortress. We have the refuge and fortress with shield and buckler. That's verse 4. Refuge and fortress refer to a military encampment. The shield and buckler, or rampart, speaks to protective devices in warfare. This is the armor of God. So we find that what has been presented to emphasize this more clearly is Paul's writing to I think it's Thessalonica, the Church of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, that he writes to them about the armor of God. And so here is the author of this psalm, Psalm 91, telling us that God is our refuge and fortress, our shield and buckler. So Yahweh is the God who defends his people. God is a God who defends his people. God is a God who his people can find refuge in. God is a God who provides for his people. So in every scenario, we have the promise of God to be with us, to help us, to hide us, to cover us, to protect us, to direct us. I mean, all these things are present in our dwelling place with God. So, the Lord Yahweh is a warrior The Lord Yahweh is his name, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. That's Exodus 15:3-4. So we find that when Moses writes similar thoughts in the book of Exodus about Pharaoh and them crossing the sea and Pharaoh being destroyed in the sea. The Philistines approached Israel. This is another one in 1747, the 1 Samuel, I believe it is. The Lord thundered with great thunder on the day upon the Philistines, and they were smitten before Israel. So this is in 1 Samuel 7:10. One of the things happened that the armies ended up fighting themselves. They were coming against Israel. God caused a great thunder to come, and they thought there was hordes of enemies coming. And sometimes, I didn't read the whole story, but sometimes in the kings would hire other countries to come in and fight with them. And so this is my imagery, is that the Philistines hired another country, another city or some other people to join forces with them to come against Israel, but the thunders came from God, and these two, the ones who the Philistines and the army they paid to come and fight Israel, they fought each other and they died. So God will create confusion. I like the other one whenever it talks about when they, the Armenian army came to capture Elijah, because Elijah prayed and he knew what the king was planning in his own court. God would reveal that to Elijah, and so Elijah would tell the armies of Israel who's coming and where, and to go put an attack upon them, you know, to wait for them and ambush those armies. And so the Armenian decided that they were going to capture Elijah. So they sent their whole army to surround the city where Elijah was. And Elijah says to his servant, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Verse 17 explains, "The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So we find where the understanding of God's protection and guidance, you know. So Elijah is in his house with his servant, and the whole army is around them. And Elijah says to his servant, "Don't worry about that army. There are more people with us than with them." Servant thought he was nuts. But remember that, because when we stand with God, more are standing with us than those who are standing against us. This would be a good one for our Wednesday night with angels. Yeah, there's a couple more in here about the angels too. So when the Moabites and the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle, the prophet Jehezreel declared, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great number, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Always remember that. I should use this. I should keep this open for my sermon today. But the battle is not yours. Be at peace. Pray about a specific end and guidance. "Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. So it's important that we understand that God. So we go, we read, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," Most High is Elohim, four names of God, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," Shaddai. "I will say of the Lord," Yahweh, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God," Elohim. "In him will I trust, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Deliver us from the snare of the fowler is that they would set nets to entrap animals. Well, God is going to deliver you from the snares. And the noise and pestilence were plagues or diseases. So God's going to deliver you from all of that. Verse 4, he shall cover thee. So you got the four names of God and all that God is going to do. And then he says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. So the psalm is likened to the protection of Yahweh, that God Almighty will protect us. And also the declaration is like a bird, the great bird who shields its young and its wings with its feathers. It's a common theme or motif in Scripture, Genesis 1:2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, gives the image of a great bird hovering or soaring over the seas of the primeval earth. So God is hovering over, brooding over. And Moses describes God's saving as the people of Israel being born on eagle's wings, that God will bear them up and he will give them strength. God is described as a mother eagle who stirreth up the nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the imagery is, you know, one of protection, one of guidance, one of stirring the nest. Stirring the nest is, it's time for you birds to fly. It's time for you to get out of the nest. And so that's the imagery that sometimes in God's protection, he's saying, you got to get out of the nest. You got to move. So the psalmist declares God's truth. The truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Truth is often translated as faithfulness. Under his wings thou shalt not be afraid for the terror of night, for the truth, truthfulness. So turn, the truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I was looking for that. Truth shall be, there it is. It's the end of verse 4. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Truth is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness will be your shield. Interesting. Paul, on the armor of God, shield of faith. You know, there's no discrepancy. The truth of God is his faithfulness. So, what else we have here? He reaffirmed with David, who declared, for he has made me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desires? Faithfulness of God, God's faithfulness to the psalmist, and God's faithfulness to David. David testifies, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. God's truth or God's faithfulness will continually preserve. Doesn't mean we're going to hang in the smokehouse. It means that God is going to preserve us. Ever been in a smokehouse where they're doing, my dad would take the pigs to the slaughterhouse and then they would, he'd have the bacon smoked. So, I remember that from a little kid. We never had one of our own. So God is faithful and his presence is like a divine armor that surrounds his people. Therefore, thou shalt not be afraid. So when we're reading this psalm, it's important to see that the one, perhaps it's Moses, that Moses is writing this in a way that, you know, he went through a lot of trials. You know, he went through a lot of difficulties, and how that God was faithful. Faithful to him, even when he didn't know where he was going, God was leading him. And when he got to where he needed to be, God was there bringing to the realization that God has been leading his life all along. So we find in the scriptures that as we who trust in the Lord, that God is saying to us, we are safe in his presence, we are safe in the Lord. God is faithful, thou shalt not be afraid. The terror by night speaks to unseen and sudden attacks and supernatural beings. Whenever the angel of the Lord was sent to kill, to take the life of the firstborn in Egypt, you know, the terror that comes by night, that God, you know, he's saying that the children of Israel they didn't need to be afraid because the blood of the Lamb was on the doorposts of their home. And so the angel of death passed over. So the terror that comes by night, you don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to be afraid of what's going on in our world. God is in control. You know, we're headed to the tribulation. We're headed to the time of the Antichrist. Whether it's this year, next year, 20 years from now, we're all headed in that direction. And Jesus has promised that he will come for us, that he will not leave us comfortless. We're looking for the rapture of the church. We want to be prepared and do our part. We can't be in a smokehouse hanging out. We want to be living for Christ and doing his will. What else? Plagues is pestilence. It was common in the ancient world. Destruction that may also speak of warfare. So we go on. Well, there's a story. I have another story that's similar to this, but it says, when the western prairies were being settled, a terrible fire swept across the plains, destroying everything before it. Sometime afterwards, a man was viewing the ruins of his cabin and barn, and seeing a charred body of a hen, he kicked it with his foot, and out from under her body ran a brood of little chickens. She died for them as a true mother. This picture, the love of God and Jesus giving his life for the human race. But there's also the one I read was about a firefighter doing the forest fires, and that as they were going around putting out some of the remnants, the small fires, they saw this charred hen, and he kicked it over, and out came all these little chicks. So must have been an important thing for some birds to shelter their children, their little ones, to have that dedication. They could fly away and let the kids burn. But they chose to stay there and keep them in shelter. And so God has promised to be that to us. We are his shelter in the time of storm. Then he goes on in verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. We find that the wicked live under the anger of God. The wicked live under the anger of God. They don't have what you have. They try for us to give up what we have and go after them and follow after the anger, the upheaval, the being unsettled in our thoughts and minds and worried about this and worried about that and fretful. No, that's not where we live. That we live under the shelter of the Almighty, that we live under the shelter of his wings, and he will protect us. Sin is its own judgment. People who are against God will find themselves in the they are facing the judgment of God. And it's important that we recognize that. These people who are anti-God and against God, against the Ten Commandments, against any type of authority over their life. If you think about people who are in sin and don't believe that there's a God, what they live under is there's nothing above my own will and my own desires. So, but if there's a God, then they're accountable for what they say and do. But if they believe there is no God, so there is no accountability, I can do what I want, say what I want, and I want to accomplish my will, my purpose, and achieve my goals, no matter what it costs you, because there's no consequence. So, not true. Sin is its own judgment. And I'll go on because I got 2 minutes. This is about angels. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Again, God is our habitation, our dwelling place. There shall no evil befall you. This psalm needs to be posted on our, it needs to be penned up on our mind and written on our, we read it every day. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got Jesus Christ living in our hearts and lives. We've got the angel of the Lord around us, and they're taking charge over our life and all our ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. That's security. And it's not security blue, it's security God. And do you know what? I didn't think of this, but it's in the commentary here. One of the most debilitating problems that a person would have would to be stubbed their toe or break a toe on a rock. Because all they do is walk. If they want to go somewhere, they have to walk. And they didn't have the luxury of, everyone having a donkey or a horse. Very few had that luxury, so they walked everywhere. I like the argument this is years ago, whenever I was a kid, the kid went to his dad, says, "Dad, I want the car. I would like to drive the car and stuff." Dad says, "Well, you need to get your hair cut." And he said, "Well, Jesus had long hair." And he says, "Yeah, and Jesus walked everywhere he went too." So he didn't get the car. I can remember those things. And one more. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Basically, you can tread upon the most fearsome animals. The lion was a symbol of power and authority. So in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, he has lions, lining the place. He has lions on the murals and on the work of his on the work of his palace. You can see that they have his palace in one of the museums in Europe, and it's purple. I think it's purple or blue, and gold lions on it. It's what does it mean? It means power. You can tread upon those in power, and the adder is the poisonous snake, or perhaps it's the python. Did you get that? Did you get that? Python. Not a python. Cobra. Pythons are, they're the ones going to wrap you up. But anyhow, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. Always deliverance, always protection, always keeping, always in his presence. You see, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. We know who it is. We know Christ. We know the Lord, our Redeemer. We know who he is, what he promises. This is a psalm we should write down and read and memorize and keep it on our refrigerator. For he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Knows my name. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show my salvation. It is a beautiful psalm. And just to read it, what's that? Yeah. Yeah, my mom, she was much better at memorizing than me. But she would quote this. When she would go to bed at night, she'd start praying, she had 129 people on her prayer list. And she would go through the list. She couldn't see. And she would go through every person every night, pray for every person. And then she would have these psalms and things that she would say. And she would put out there. She couldn't read anymore, couldn't see anymore, but she had the scriptures. And that's what's important. We have his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And it's not just doing something wrong. It's about knowing what is right, and how that what we know is right will continue to keep us and secure us every moment of every day. Every step of the way, God is with us. That's what this psalm talks about. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that the fulfillment of these promises is in you. We know, Lord, that this is the character of God. It is the character of you, the Holy Spirit, what you send your angels to do. It's all about you, Lord. And you help us to understand it, to embrace it, to allow it to be part of our thinking and not allow anything to come and uproot it, move it, or push it aside. Keep us safe in the arms of our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.